It's so good to see those who've been way back again, those who've been sick back with us again. We appreciate your presence so very much. I needed by way of explanation to let you know that this morning's lesson is a finish up of what started last Sunday morning. Sometimes lessons just carry so much material that without wearing you out, I'll divide it into two lessons, and that's what I've done now. There's a danger in that, though, and that I might repeat myself. Last Sunday night, I'm fortunate to have in the assembly Becky, who keeps notes. And she told me last Sunday night I repeated myself between what I said the last week and then last Sunday. So that's one of the dangers that you have to face, and I trust you'll be long-suffering with me. Appreciate so very much the opportunity of coming together. Winter is leaving us, and spring is on the way, and this is my best part of the year. So hopefully we'll begin to get over our illnesses and be able to be back in numbers again, and be able to continue our growth in the Lord and in number. The lesson we looked at last Sunday was godly living in perilous times. And we do indeed live in perilous times, not only from the standpoint of physical things. People in the news lately have it being robbed in their driveway. Somebody waits till they get home and come up with a knife or a gun and take their wallet or purse right out of their driveway. These are perilous times. But more so, we're in perilous times so far as the spirit of man is concerned. We're in perilous times in that there's around us so much confusion, so much false doctrine, that we have to be very attentive. We have to be very sure that we're following the Word of God and what we believe and practice. And to recognize, as we do this morning, the great blessing that we enjoy of forgiveness. God is a merciful God, and we need to rely upon that to recognize that He does forgive us of our sins when we repent of them. To recognize that in God's book of memory, all the things that we've done in the past that are bad can be forgiven. I've experienced that, and everyone in the audience has experienced that from time to time, as we sometimes allow the perilous times we live in to sort of gain control. What we're trying to look at this morning is to acknowledge, as we said last week, we're surrounded by atheism, agnosticism, worldliness, postmodernism, pragmatism, false doctrine, and division. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his young child in the faith, two letters, one of them in 2 Timothy that we'll be looking at a great deal this morning, and ask you to have your Bibles open to that as we go through some of the lessons that Paul taught Timothy. The Timothy and Titus were, as I said, second generation Christians. That is, they came along and the older generation was passing away. And Paul was recognizing the need to pass the torch to the next generation. Timothy was not inspired like Paul was, but Paul had imparted to him spiritual gifts. And as you recognize that Timothy had to be at a time when Paul was slain, he had to start by himself and go out and do the Lord's business. Well, that's sort of the way it is this morning. We don't have apostles with us. We're not the second generation Christians. We're way down the road. But this is our time to do our work. God has committed to us this generation of preaching the gospel, reaching out to save the lost, restore those that have fallen, and do all we can to bring about the service of God. So you're saying, well, what can we do? Well, I acknowledge that we can't change the world. The world is, in fact, the Lord said that the devil was loose in the world. In Revelation 5, he said the devil has been cast down, and woe to the earth because the devil has been cast down. So this is a real thing. This is not some psychology trick. The devil is in the world. And he operates through, as we look, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, to destroy the people of God and to destroy those in the world that they wouldn't be saved. There's some things that I can do individually for me. There's some things you can do individually for you that can get you through these perilous times. And that's what we want to look at as we consider this morning. We must see seek God's approval in our lives, to recognize indeed that we need God's approval, and as we're able to look at His will and do His will, we'll have a blessing in the prospect of doing that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning of verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul said, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." The Bible says that ungodliness will increase. That is, in our generation, we'll notice an increase of ungodliness. I've been able to do that, having lived now over 70 years. I've been able to see an increase in ungodliness in my lifetime. I've been able to witness things that used to be whispered about and practiced in secret come boldly to the forefront, and people brag about things of which they ought to be ashamed. And so we have these kinds of things going on, and we need to present ourselves approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just make a comment on rightly dividing. As I first began to study the Bible, I understood rightly dividing the word of truth to mean making a distinction between the Old and New Testaments, and that is part of it. But what this message that Paul was telling Timothy in rightly dividing the word of truth is, you apply the truth to the need. You rightly dispense the truth, and it takes care of the needs that we have. Rightly divide the truth. So some people need this message more than others. Some people need this message. And you divide that in such a way that it meets the needs of those who are living wrong. Well, we live in confusing times. I see people all the time that really don't know anything about the Bible. One of the things I think we begin to need to ask our neighbors is, do you read the Bible? Do you have a Bible? The Bibles have been so plentiful around the world, they've always been the best-selling book in all the world. But sometimes a Bible is purchased and laid up on a shelf, and it doesn't really do any good upon the shelf. So what we need to do is read and study and understand that false teaching ruins those who believe it. There are false teachers in the world. The Lord has been very careful to explain that. The apostles have been careful to explain that only outside in the world there'll be false teaching, but inside the church there'll be false teaching as well, and that will ruin those who believe it. Also, perilous times are the fact that these things lead to more ungodliness. And for example, in Galatians chapter 5, when you begin looking at the works of the flesh, it talks about fornication, which is a sin. We understand what that sin is. The next one is uncleanness. Well, uncleanness is a broader word than fornication. Uncleanness may include all kinds of moral sins and wickedness. That the word fornication is specific about this, but uncleanness is a generically broader word that leads to more sins. Then you have the third word, which is lasciviousness. When the person practices fornication, they may regret it, repent of it, and stop doing that. Somebody who's been unclean in their life might decide that this is not for them and they're going to turn back to the Lord. The trouble with the lascivious person, that third rate, is that somebody does it and they're proud of it. The lascivious mind is a bold mind. That is, that it will do what it wants to do and doesn't care who knows it. So we have the Hollywood effect, where people live without marriage and bring forth children out of wedlock, and they brag about that sort of thing. They have a gay parade day in Los Angeles, and even a gay day in Disney World. People parade and brag about their lifestyle. That's a lascivious sort of thing. And what this warning in this perilous time in which we live is that sometimes we might get tricked into or led into a particular sin, but if we're not careful, it leads to more and more and more. Just like addiction of alcohol, addiction of drugs. Many states are now legalizing marijuana. Well, marijuana is said to be the gateway drug. That is, you begin using marijuana, after a while you're dissatisfied with that, you want something stronger. And the end result is you go deeper and deeper and deeper into that. We've seen the effect of that in the loss of many people's lives because it just saps them of all their spiritual strength. So it leads to more ungodliness. And then Paul talked about in verse 17 and 18 the sin that's like a cancer. And you know that's within yourself, and it grows and grows and grows and will bring down. And we understand that cancer is no respecter of persons. Anyone here in morning today could get cancer at any time. And we understand the destructiveness of it. We're fighting it all the time, trying to eradicate it. But there's sin that's like that. In fact, in the Bible, many times it compared to leprosy and how leprosy will begin on a person in one part of the body. And then it'll spread all the way through the body, and your body will be losing limbs, toes and fingers, and you might go blind because of that. It's an increasing kind of situation. Well, that's the challenge that we face in the world we're in. Again, I'm not going to be able to do much about sin in Russia. I really can't do a lot about sin in the United States, except that we try to expose it, try to lead people into righteousness, and give them the hope of heaven, which will lead us in the right kind of way. So these are perilous times indeed. Then also we need to recognize, as Paul said in verse 19, nevertheless, there are some things that we have to help us. We're not left alone. God has not forsaken us. We're not alone in this world. In fact, I would say to you that I'm very afraid of the devil. He's a terrible being. I'm afraid of the devil. I cannot overcome him alone. And I know that. But with God's help, I can defeat him. And Paul told Timothy, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you've got to resist the devil with the Lord's help. And you will overcome. And that's, we have a foundation. And you know, that word foundation can be glossed over pretty quickly. But we understand the importance of foundation in building a building. If the foundation, Jesus said in the Great Commission, is built upon sand, the building will fall. If the foundation is built upon a rock, then we'll always have that foundation. And Christ is the foundation of our lives. If we try to build our foundation on self-worth, on our good deeds, or whatever else it might be, that's not going to take us to heaven. And so what we have to do is have a certain foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to recognize that we're not just out here peddling by ourselves in a fast-moving stream. God is with us. I want to tell you that I could not face tomorrow if I didn't believe that. I couldn't face today in preaching if I didn't believe that God is always with us. It's also often we leave the Lord. He doesn't leave us. And we would just hold on to our faith and build on that faith. We have the foundation, then we build on that so that we have a relationship with the Lord. God knows His children. You know, we have the faceless masses of people. How many billion people live in China? We don't know those people. They're faceless. There are just billions of people in the world that I've never met, that I'll never see, faceless to me. But God doesn't forget a one. To emphasize that, He talks about the fact that every hair on your head is numbered. And not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what He doesn't see that and understand that. So He saw you yesterday. He saw you last night in bed. He sees you today and where you are today. God knows these things. And it's encouraging to me to know that God approves of the child of God, yes, who may slip, but we never give up. And there's a difference in sin as God sees it. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks the one who practices sin. That is, the man who just goes through life doing what he wants to do. He's practicing sin all the time. But in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about the one overtaken in a trespass. There's a big difference. Doing the very best that you can do as a child of God, there are times when you're going to stumble. And you understand that those things are sinful and could cause you to be lost. But the child of God has a way to overcome that by prayer and by repentance. Every single day of our lives, we make mistakes. But as we make those mistakes, we can stop and think, Lord, I didn't want to do that. I don't want to do that again. And I'm going to repent, which means change your mind, followed by a course of action, a course of life. When you repent of those things, then God will forgive and start all over again. I've mentioned a number of times, and I've seen it in print quite a few times, the land of beginning again. I want to tell you, there is a land of beginning again. I can't quote it, but it starts off that here's a person so full of regret of things that I've done in the past. And I wish, he said, I could lay those, come in the house, just lay those down like a dirty garment. Those things that I've done I didn't want to do, if I could just lay them down like a dirty garment. But in reality, you can. The good news of the gospel is that God forgives. And so when we do things that we ought not do, there's a land of beginning again. And so tomorrow, if you are in the right place with God, you've got a clean slate. All the things in the past are gone because God has forgiven us. And so tomorrow you begin all over again with no marks of sin against you at all. So let's suppose you understand that and you make it right with God, that maybe anything stands between you. You repent and ask God to forgive you those things, and you go to bed tonight having prayed as you go to bed for God's help. In the morning you wake up and you've got a clean record. Only in God is that possible. It's the land of beginning again. And I recommend that to every person who's done something wrong. That is, that make yourself right with God. And tomorrow, when you get up and face the world, you don't have anything wrong on your soul. But you're beginning all over again. And so God recognizes our faithfulness. We must resist iniquity and be pleasing to God by following the truth. And that takes knowledge. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 3 verse 4 says, Paul said, when you read what I've written, you'll understand the will of God. And so we need to follow through with that. Then, you're not in a vacuum. You've got to do something. And you can be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. And most people in this world are vessels of dishonor. Now, this is one of the perilous things. You look through the world and you see all these people living, some very successful, doing wicked things. And if I'm going to imitate those, then I'm a vessel of dishonor. But I want to be a vessel of honor. And what I believe that he's saying about that is that you take you as you are. You take your mind. You take your body. You take your spirit. You take your talents. And you say, I'm going to serve God with these. I'm not going to serve the devil. Yes, I'll make my mistakes, but I'll get forgiveness of that. I'll be overtaken in a trespass, but I won't stay in it. And I'm going to use myself for the glory of God. So it takes action. And you find a place of service. When you talk about the church, you have different names. The word church talks about coming together. The word kingdom talks about Christ as the king. But the vineyard refers to the same people. It's the place of work. If you want to find a place of service to be a vessel of honor, belong to the church. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent of any sins that stand against you. And decide, I'm going to be a vessel of honor. You know, I've been looking a little bit at the Olympics, and I don't spend a lot of time looking at them, but I've watched them stand on the podium when they get the gold. There's a look of pride. They've earned that gold piece because they've overcome all the difficulties, and they're now the victor. They're the champions. In another sense, just like we said last Sunday morning, Paul talked about Timothy being one like the athletes who wins the crown. And there's a sense in which we can have pride in being a vessel of honor. I use the right kind of words. I don't use curse words. I've made a covenant with my eyes, the Bible says, and I don't look at wicked things. I choose my companions. I want to be around Christians and not worldly people. And the process of that is you become a vessel of honor and you glorify God by the way that you live. Many times I've heard Bobby in his prayers talk about living in such a way that people can see Christ living in us. And that's what I'm talking about. We become a vessel of honor, and Jesus is proud of that. Then he warned Timothy, who was a young man, I don't know how old he was, but to flee youthful lust. And we know what those are. Those of us who get older sometimes have moved beyond that, and it's a good thing. But if you're still in that youth time, if you're still young, and you're going to have rash thoughts, and you'll have hormones that rage, and you'll see others doing terrible things, and they want to include you in those terrible things. But he said, flee from those. Don't include yourself in those kind of activities. Find someone who will help you be what you ought to be. Then, of course, foolish and ignorant disputes generate strife. There used to be an old times controversy among theologians about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. That's foolish. As foolish as it can be. Then people just get really disturbed, and I had knew a man that wrote a book on what Jesus wrote in the sand. And not a one of us knows. Why get all worked up about something that you're never going to know the answer to, and it just causes confusion and generates strife? And then not be a quarrelsome person. You can be contending for the faith, Jude 3, without being contentious. The idea of beating somebody over the head with the Bible. The idea of just running somebody down. I knew a woman and a man who had a child back in the 70s, one of the first children that went astray. And she went to see the elders and get encouragement to how to deal with this young rebel girl that they had. And she told us she went away feeling worse than when she got there because they were telling how many things they did wrong with her. And if you just raise your children like I raised my child, then you'd be better off. And they didn't feel benefited by having gone. And so you build up each other and not just oppose that that's wrong. Again, be a vessel of honor. Pursue righteousness. Now that's a lifetime thing. I'm not going to pursue righteousness until Monday. Then I'm not going to do it on Tuesday. I might do it on Wednesday because we have Bible class, but I'm not going to do it Thursday. The idea of pursuing righteousness is really doing it all the time. You make individual choices all your life. Am I going to curse or not? You pursue righteousness. Am I going to drink or not? You pursue righteousness. Am I going to go to this beer joint or not? You pursue righteousness. So you make these choices, and you make them every day as you set your eyes toward the goal of heaven and pursue righteousness with a pure heart. And then, of course, in the process, don't be obnoxious. Be a peaceful kind of person, humble person. Yes, we need to point out the sin in other people's eyes. We have to do that. But we've got to be careful about the 2x4 that's in ours at the same time. And recognize that sometimes we can do things that are wrong so badly that it doesn't help me to point out sin in other people's eyes. I've got to live my own life so that when I try to correct in a righteous way, try to correct a sinner and bring him back to God, I don't seem hypocritical. And so we have to have that understanding as we go through life. And so I have to be faithful. Here's my great peril in this perilous world. I live in a sinful world. I live in a world where abortion takes place every day. I live in a world where people curse the name of God. I live in a world where people commit rape and murder, steal and kill. I live in a world where many people live a wicked life without thinking about it. That's just the way they are. And I've got to control me. I'm responsible for me. I'm going to help others if I can. But the first thing I start with is me. And I understand my capabilities. I can be a child of God. I can serve the Lord. I can make choices. When I make those choices, I make them in the right direction. Because I recognize this world is sinful. Turn again to 2 Timothy. And look what Peter, or rather what Paul is telling him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning of verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And that's my theme this morning. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, or of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and for such people turn away. If you would remember 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 6, go home and get your paper. If you take a paper, you'll find every one of these things condemned in today's paper. They're going to be there. And you've got to deal with them in the world. You've got to make up your choices. The peril is we live in a sinful world, and I've got to make decisions about what my life's going to be. Now, I have in my mind where I want to go. I want to go to heaven. I just want to go to heaven. I'd like to be the kind of person that would lead people to heaven. I'd like for everybody here to go to heaven without the loss of a single one. Because you follow the Bible, you love the Lord, you're pursuing righteousness, you have a clean heart, and that can be yours. Now, it doesn't happen by accident. It only happens when you design to go to heaven. You put that in your first priority, and every decision you make is weighed in the sense of will it help or will it not, will it hinder going to heaven. And you are not now what you can be later. The Bible talks a lot about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You might not like what you are now, but we need to have the vision to be able to see what I can be. That I can be a vessel of honor and serve the Lord. And so these are the things that we have to recognize. We have to recognize a lot of people resist the truth. In big ways, they resist the truth and will try to destroy the truth. Evil men and imposters are growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what Paul told Timothy. But that's true today. The Bible is not a history book. It's a living book. And it tells us about things that are happening all around us. And so we're not the second generation Christian. We're way down the road toward the end of time, whenever it might be. And I have to learn that I live in a sinful world. There are perils all around me. I think I could compare it to somebody serving over in Afghanistan today. People have buried bombs all over the roadways. Many of our young men have had legs blown off and arms blown off because of these bombs that have been buried in the minefield. And our young men have to walk through that. Well, friend, that's what you're doing in life. The devil has buried all kinds of things around you. If you step in the wrong direction, you're going to land on something that'll blow your mind, destroy your soul. Don't give in. But understand there's a pathway that God has marked out. There's a pathway to follow. You may have one step at a time, but it's a safe path to follow. And we need to recognize that these perilous times are something that will keep us on our toes or we'll be lost. Well, that's the lesson. I hope and pray that we'll understand what Paul was saying to Timothy about perilous times. To recognize that it involves me. Now, some of us may have reached a plateau in our lives where we're not so susceptible to these rash things. But you know, we're always vulnerable to sin. And so we don't look down on people who are sinners. We invite them to come to Christ. This room is full of sinners who've turned to God. We've chosen the path to heaven because we want to go to heaven. I want to be a vessel of honor. So that if somebody says about anything about me, well, he's a Christian. That's all I need to know. That's what I want you to know, that I'm a Christian. And when I make mistakes, that I'll have the attitude of straightening up my life. Now, to encourage, we sing a song of encouragement because all of us recognize we've been in this position. And there are times when we've prayed for forgiveness of sins. Let me appeal to you this morning. If your life is not right with God, you can make it right now. You can turn to God if you're not a child of God. Confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And on Monday morning, you start a whole new life. If you've done things in your life that are wrong and you're ashamed of those things, you want to start over, I'm so happy to tell you there's a land of beginning again. And you can begin tomorrow morning with a clean slate and start on your pathway to heaven as you recognize that all around you there are minefields and dangerous things. But Jesus shows us the path that's safe. Would you obey the gospel of Christ today? If you would, we invite you forward while we stand together, while we sing. Just